which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I didn't notice we don't have any teens, do we? Ben is on his way back from Canada on business. We don't have any teens anyway. We're good. Now, in this section, the little book is what? It's the Bible. It's got to be the Bible. And therefore, the Word of God here is what we're going to consider primarily tonight. And of course, John is one who is a prophet, New Testament prophet. This book is a book of prophecy, and it's given to John to proclaim about the things which are going to shortly come to pass. And it's a book, of course, that deals with the day of the Lord, which is future, the future judgment. And it has the book has its sweetness. The Word of God does have its sweetness as you feed upon it. But then the message is a hard one. It makes its belly bitter. And so it's a message of judgment. But I'm going to broaden the application a little bit, too, when it comes to feeding on the Word of God. Now, one thing that we did see, and I'm going to touch on this in verse 8, because everything's significant in the Bible. You notice it says, The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said. Now, I believe the voice would be the Lord's voice. In fact, if you go back to Revelation 1:10, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's giving it. And God speaks to us through His Word. You know, we're not going to hear a voice like this, but this man John did, who was a prophet and who received this revelation. Revelation 1:10, it says, And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. So that's the Lord's voice communicating. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I take it back. You will hear a voice someday if you're alive when Jesus comes back. All that are in the graves will hear His voice. And He's going to speak it like Lazarus, come forth. And He will hear His voice. Some say that He'll call your name. Maybe so. But we will hear that. So that's the voice that's coming to John, I believe. Now, you notice the message here, the command to John in verse back in Revelation 10:8. Is go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now we saw in our study earlier in chapter 10, a couple weeks ago, that speaks of a claim of territory. He's got a foot in the land and his foot in the sea. And we saw back in verse 2, for instance, it says he had in his hand a little book open and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And again, verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And then we see it again, verse 8. So three times the Bible, whenever it emphasizes something like that, you know it's significant. And the significance is that Jesus Christ, who's the message of the book, is going to reign over the whole earth. And in fact, that's what the book leads up to, that he is going to assert his authority. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Well, that's actually going to happen during the tribulation time and the judgment that's coming upon this earth. And he's going to subdue all opposition. And when he comes back, we'll see it later, where they actually make war with the Lamb. Big mistake. Psalm 2 talks about that. The heavens will have them in derision, but they'll say, let us break their bands asunder, this little Israel. We're finally going to wipe them out. The Lord will come back and defend them like he did in the days of old. They'll see him and they'll intentionally make war with the Lamb. Well, he's God. There's no making war with God. And so he's going to rule. He's the mediatorial king that's going to reign as God manifest in the flesh. That was predicted of him in Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 1 in relation to his birth. That he was born to be that king that would rule. So it's quite interesting. You know, there's the universal kingdom of God. God has always ruled over all things. But this is the mediatorial kingdom where he's literally going to come. And I was talking with a man has a PhD in theology this past weekend. And amillennial, if you know what that is, or it's covenant theology. And the thought is that there's not a literal kingdom. And well, you know what you have to do. When you have that viewpoint, you have to what's called spiritualize the interpretation. In other words, it's just figurative speech. It's not literal. Well, it is literal unless God indicates to us that it isn't. And you have so many literal passages that speak about the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Just for instance, let's go to Psalm 72. It's actually the largest subject of Bible prophecy is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's a great book written by McLean, The Greatness of the Kingdom, and it shows progressively that theme through the scriptures. In the book of Psalms, chapter 72, in verse 8, just a couple key verses here. And we know that he will reign over the house of David forever, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. But notice this, in addition to that, Psalm 72, 8, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. So that's literally going to happen. And he's going to come back. And all that will not bow the knee will be destroyed. That's the way the Bible puts it. He won't be voted in. You know, it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And he will come. And now it doesn't mean there's not grace. There's grace, right, to receive him. But he will reign. And so that's the picture here of the angel with the one foot in the sea and the other on the land and claiming that territory of the earth. Okay, let's go on now. And we'll see much more of that as we go through Revelation. Now let's go into this particular section, Revelation 10:9. It says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now I want to dwell on this thought, and I'm admitting to making a broader application for you and I, for and the eating of the word tonight. But let's first of all, we'll look at a stricter interpretation that would parallel to this. Ezekiel chapter 2. Here's another prophet of the Old Testament. Ezekiel was a prophet that was sent to the children of Israel that were in captivity in Babylon. And notice here in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Okay, Ezekiel 2:9. So he's commanded here to eat. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now, chapter 3, Ezekiel 3:1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So it would be the scriptures in the form of a scroll. And verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Now, Let me skip over to verse 14, for instance. He says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." So this is a prophet Ezekiel. And it no doubt does have figurative speech here, where he would eat it and it was sweet and then bitter in the belly. And the thought no doubt is that there was a certain feeding of his soul and a certain joy in the Word of God, but then the very content of the message was a bitter one. And that, I believe, is the same thought for John. Because it's true, isn't it, as a Christian, you feed on the Word of God, and it's like David said, it's sweeter than honey to your taste. But then, the content of the book, it has some bitterness. In other words, it has a message of judgment. It deals with sin. And there's even a certain sorrow that's related. Like Paul said, "I could wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren in the flesh, that they might be saved." And he said, "I have continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart." Well, there's a joy and there's a sorrow. Jesus had joy and he was a man of sorrows. And so you have those two aspects in relation to the Scripture. Now I want to, again, look at this in a broad way when it comes to eating it. And there is such a thing, isn't there? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's an eating it. And let's compare John 6. Now this is a comparison with the manna, where Israel, of course, they were in the wilderness. It was really like a desert. And God provided for them supernaturally. He provided the water out of the rock. They estimated it could get like 130 degrees in that desert, so that he had the Shekinah glory, the cloud, you know, that covered over them to protect them. And then they had the food, the manna. And the children of Israel here, now they're asking, "Give us this manna," and Jesus makes the application of the manna. And Jesus said, 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now that manna was perfect food, you know. It had to be. It's all they had. And so you know it had all the minerals that was necessary. There's a passage in the Psalms that says it was angels' food. So it had to be perfect. Well, Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one who satisfies that need of the human soul. Man is looking for something to fulfill him. And of course, he is the message of the Bible. And so there, you're partaking of him, right? When you really, the eating of the book, how would you compare that spiritually? What do you have to have in order to feed on the Scriptures? Faith, right? You have to believe it. In fact, that is how you assimilate it. You believe it. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying later in John 6 when he said, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life." And he obviously wasn't speaking literally there, but he's speaking about if you trust in me who died for your sins, you have eternal life. And so there's an assimilating by faith. Well, the Word of God is taken in by faith, isn't it? Where you feed on it. And it's a wonderful thing that we have. We, as Christians, now we're born again, and so we have not only a need, but we have a capacity, don't we? And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 on this. So there is such a thing. There's such a thing as feeding on the Word, eating the Word, spiritually speaking, being in it and assimilating it by faith, where it nourishes our souls. In 1 Peter 2, 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speaking evil speakings," by the way, it's like D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. So sometimes there's a setting aside things that would diminish one's hunger for the Word of God. We got to get the weeds out of the garden, right, if we're going to have fruit. "And then as newborn babes desire the sincere," or the pure, "milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, it's not saying that just baby Christians are to do this, but every Christian is to be like the newborn babe. You've seen him. And you know, if a baby's really hungry, boy, they are really anxious about getting that milk. And that's the only thing that they'll take too. And so they as a newborn babes, they desire. Well, we're to desire the sincere, the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now you notice it's referred to here as milk. And they say mother's milk has everything you need too, you know, all the nutrients there. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now that's from Psalm 34. And there is a tasting, isn't there? Is a tasting the Word spiritually now. And what are we tasting? The Lord. He's the bread from heaven. He's what the Word is speaking about. Really, it's feeding on the bread from heaven as we taste the Word. And so it needs to become experiential. Now you have the thought of the milk. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 11, here's the thought of meat. In Hebrews chapter 5. Of course, milk you think of as a baby. And then meat, you've got to have some good teeth, right, to partake of this. In Hebrews 5:11, in other words, some maturity. Now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking of Christ, typified by Melchizedek, who has no beginning or ending of days recorded, and therefore Christ is an eternal priest. Now that's the meat of Hebrews. And so he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now he's talking to believers, right? But it's possible, like the Corinthians, to have a limited capacity to feed on the Word due to a lack of spiritual maturity. And so he says for verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the goal, of course, is to grow to spiritual maturity, and the Word can do that for us. And so, as we feed on it, there's a development, isn't there? There's a spiritual development and spiritual growth that comes from the Word. Now, how do you feed on it? Let's, I want to get a little practical here as I broaden this application. Let's go to Psalm 119. There's some practical things that might shed some light on it. You know, there's some things that are basic, and it's kind of like the issue of witnessing. You know the greatest sin when it comes to witnessing is not witnessing. That's a big one, right? And so you could say the greatest sin when it comes to the Word is not being in the Word. So that's a given, where like Mary has chosen this one needful part, shall not be taken from her. And we are creatures of habit. And so if we have time set apart where that's the time I'm going to have with the Lord, that's the time I'm going to be in the Word or in prayer, well, God will honor that. But notice here, as to the manner in which we are in the Word, and of course this whole chapter is about it. We studied this in Psalm 119 and verse 18. He says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, surely that's a prayerful study. In other words, give me illumination, Lord. Give me understanding. Give me personal understanding. That's what we need. And notice verse 33, for instance, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we need to be personally taught. In fact, we have the privilege of being personally taught. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16. He'll show us the things of Christ. So it's an exciting thing, isn't it, that we have that privilege of God showing us the Word, opening up. And of course, Christ is the primary thing we want to look for. He's the bread. He's the one that will feed our souls. And to be brought into fellowship with the Lord through the Word, that's where you're really being fed in your soul, aren't you? You're in contact with Him, and you're seeing Christ in the Scriptures. Now, some of you may be familiar with that 10 question about the, as you read through a chapter in the Bible, and for instance, what is the leading lesson in this chapter? What does this chapter teach about Christ? Is there any prayer here to echo? Is there any example to follow? Is there any error to avoid? Is there, who are the principal persons? Anybody think of another one? There's about 10 of them, but it's good, isn't it, to think of it. And here's one that might even be added to that, and I think it's good. What is your lesson for me in this chapter, Lord? You know, what are you specifically teaching me? Because I believe He does that. You know, God is specifically teaching us. So it's a great privilege that we have. Now, Nathan, would you turn that back on? Thank you. I don't know if it's warmer up here than it is down there, but it's getting there. Now, so those are some practical issues to prayerfully and with a heart be seeking the Lord in His Word, and that's He's the bread that can give that food for our souls. And you know, if it's just like if you have a good diet, you're going to grow physically, right? As a young person, you used to, some of you remember the Wonder Bread, you know? I don't know about that. It was white bread. It wasn't even whole wheat, but Wonder Bread, it grew 12 ways. And it shows this kid getting bigger and bigger. Well, the Bible's better than Wonder Bread. It'll give you everything, all the nutrients that you need. And it's true. And you, they say you are what you eat. In a sense, you are. And so, well, we want to be in the Word where we're feeding on it. And if we are, there's a growth there. For instance, let's go to Psalm 1. You know this one? This, by the way, gives instruction as to how to feed on the Word, I believe, with this thought of meditating. That comes from the cow chewing its cud. You know, it has the four stomachs. Chews it, takes it down. Brings it back up, chews it, takes it down. And there's that process in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So it's a beautiful picture of growth and fruitfulness, and maybe stability as a tree planted. And you notice the joy of it, the delight. Now that's where you know you're making progress, where you enjoy it. It might be out of obedience at first. That's okay. And in other words, because we know where to do it. But surely it can translate into where we begin to enjoy it. And for instance, let's go to Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15 in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now you notice the content. There was something in the content of that, what he was feeding on, that was the joy and rejoicing. I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You want to look for the content, right? There's wonderful promises in the book that will give that joy, that will give that delight. So, but it'll bring the growth, it'll bring the joy. Paul, as he left Ephesus, he knew he was a New Testament prophet. He knew he wouldn't see their face again. And he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. In other words, man is dispensable, but the word of God, that's what will build you up. And so, and it's the same today. John wrote those young men, because you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abides in you. So there's definitely a connection between spiritual growth, spiritual strength, and establishment. And let's go to one more place, maybe Ephesians chapter 4. So the point being, as we feed on the word, it's going to have its effect. It's going to bring growth. It's going to bring strength. It's going to bring fruit. If we're truly feeding on the word, it's going to have its effect. So it's imperative that we feed on the Word, that we eat. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. This is referring to Christ, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. You notice that the building up till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, but the Word of God is going to do that. It's going to give that growth. It will give that stability. It'll give us an understanding, won't it, as to who we are in Christ and establishment. Well, I know that's a broad application, but I wanted to do that. Let's go back to Revelation in chapter 10 in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, I'm going to come back to that bitter part. The bitter part has to do with the judgment. But notice, first of all, this part about it'll be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Let's compare this to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in verse 9. Psalm 19:9. This is all the latter part of this about the Word of God. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now let's go to Psalm 119:103. 119:103. Now you've all had honey. And then the honeycomb, it's extremely sweet, right? If you think of something that's sweet, it'd come quickly to your mind. Well, the Word of God has a sweetness. And Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I believe that's literal. It's literal, and there is an experiential aspect to that, isn't there, where the Word of God is sweet. But now let's consider, though. In fact, let me read on a little bit here. And in Revelation 10, in verse 10, he says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now I want to consider, and I'll admit, I'm making a broad application again, but it's legitimate. Why is it sweet? It is the Word of God, and as a believer you have the Holy Spirit and you can feed on the Word and it feeds your soul. It has that sweetness. But then there's some other aspects, and I believe this would be true to the context even. There are things in the Bible that cause a rejoicing and a sweetness and a contentment, but then there are things in the Bible, now they're important, but they're bitter. They have to do with judgment. The judgment on sin. The day of the Lord. And the things that God's going to bring. It's all the Word of God, though. It's all revealed by God. And we need the whole counsel of God, like Paul says. So we don't want to... We just can't eat the honey only. You know, the Proverbs talk about that. And how you get sick if you just eat honey. You know, you can overdo it if you just eat honey. But let's talk about the honey a little bit and what it is in the Word that it gives this. There may be some passages that come to your mind immediately. One might be Ephesians 1. I won't turn to all these for time, but blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when you think about that as a child of God, okay, you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. God says you are in Christ. That context goes on to say you're accepted in the Beloved One. You're in such a place of favor. It says in Romans chapter 8, you know the verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on to list. And so those are sweet things, aren't they? They're actually unconditional truths. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Here's a basic one that's very good. In Romans chapter 5. We're going there. You know, Jesus talked about, continue in my love. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. And the thought is, realize that you are under that much more love of God, and you are in a position of favor. Those are things that a Christian, I believe, ought to be established in, where you realize you're under grace, you're not under law, you're accepted in Jesus Christ. There's a sweetness to that, isn't there? You rest in it, you rejoice in that. And you may go down the street and die tonight. It's all right if you're a Christian. I mean, it's tragic. But it's all right because you have eternal life. You're a child of God. And in fact, look at this one in Romans 5, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We do, don't we? We look forward to heaven. We rejoice by way of anticipation because we know we're under His grace. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Those are foundational truths. Those are the truths you need to be grounded in. If you're grounded in those truths, there's the joy of salvation, reconciliation, as he goes on to talk about. And that's a great thing to realize, those positional truths in Christ. And when you lay hold of them by faith, there's a sweetness. I'll give you an illustration. We had our grandkids for a few days. It'll wear you out to have your grandkids for a few days. And with Timmy, Steve and Dorian, they do a good job. They have him reading, although he can hardly read, okay? So you have to read with him, and every word, whatever he doesn't get, you have to read. And then you have to explain it. Hannah's pretty quick, but Timmy, he just learned. So we were at the end of Matthew 13 today, and it was about Jesus. He went to Nazareth, and he couldn't do many mighty works, and the prophet has honor everywhere but his own country, and they didn't, his brethren are with us and his sisters, and this is a carpenter's son. And they didn't believe him. And so I tried to explain it to Timmy a little bit. And Timmy said, and I said, well, they didn't believe he was the Lord, you know. And Timmy, he's got a pretty strong mind. He said, he's the Lord. He made the sky. He made the trees. He made the clouds. He made the sun. And he made all these things. And I love the Lord because he made all these things. And he said, I'm going to help my daddy. I'm going to grow up and preach, you know. Well, and so God's hand is on him. I could tell at an early age, Steve was that way. But the point is, it's a sweet thing, you know. And then a person believes those things. Even a little child, their spirit is soaring, you know, if they believe those things and has effect. So there's a sweetness to the Word of God that we want to enter into. It's faith, right, that enters into that. Now, let's go to the other side, though, back in Revelation chapter 10, in verse 10b, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, we might just like to have the sweet part, but this is there too. And now, looking at the context fairly, we know that this is a prophetic book that deals with judgment that's upon the earth. And what he goes on to say is not a pretty picture that follows this age of grace. It's a day of the Lord. It's a terrible day. It's a day of judgment. But it's true, right? And it's part of the Word of God. And the Word of God gives the truth. And when it comes to the day of the Lord, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, for instance. You know, we live in a day, we've seen this in 2 Peter and in Jude, there's the scoffers and the mockers, and they would deny that the Lord's coming, and everything's been like it has been since the beginning of the age, and we're not going to be judged by God, and the atheistic evolutionist, he wants to deny his accountability to God, that the Lord's going to come back and judge, but he is going to come back and judge. And 1 Thessalonians 5, so it's a bitter pill in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so it's coming, and it's going to come suddenly. And you, if you have a spouse, or if you are one, you know what the travail of a woman with child is. I mean, that is an agonizing thing, and it is inescapable. And that's the thought here. And it's going to come sudden. Now, he does talk about, there's a contrast. Ye brethren are not in darkness. And as we've seen, verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as the world and what they're headed for, now we're coasting, right? But it's going to get worse. It's going to, these last days in which we're in, it's going to get worse. And when it really comes to a head, it's going to be sudden destruction. And just like in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, making merry, giving in marriage, boom, it came. And that's the way it says it'll be when the Son of Man comes. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So definitely this would be the application of the bitterness here. It's the day of the Lord, the judgment, which is the subject of Revelation, a major part of it. Chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Peter. Well, let me back up a little to get the context in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's where we are, right? And he's longsuffering, and we're in this age of grace where he's reaching out in salvation. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And notice that the day of the Lord will come. It's going to be horrific. And then verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we've seen something of that in the judgment that's described in the book of Revelation. So now it's a bitter pill, the subject of judgment, but then it has a good effect on the believer, doesn't it? Okay, if all this is going to be dissolved, if this is all going to be burned with fire, what we should be like, what kind of people should we be in godliness and looking for this, living in anticipation of this? Judgment is coming. The judgment's coming on the world. Judgment's coming first on the house of God, on the people of God. And it's a different kind of judgment, right? 1 Corinthians 3, what sort of works we've done. Our judgment for salvation took place at the cross, right? So we have availed ourselves of that. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But we will give account for the things that we've done in this life as believers. But how we ought to react to that bitter pill, it's a good thing, right? It's a healthy thing. In fact, in 1 John 3, it says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. And you realize there is a judgment. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, if you're still in the neighborhood there. Chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 16. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So it's a good thing. We need to read the major prophets, the minor prophets, and those talk about the day of the Lord, by the way. And it's not so easy to read, you know, the judgment on Israel, the judgment that's to come. But that's the whole counsel of God. And so we need it all. It's a healthy spiritual diet. It'll cause us to fear God. You know, sometimes we might think we're okay. It's like that illustration of Vernon McGee. He was golfing with some buddies and it started to rain and he went in a cave and thought he's real smart until he's gotten out of the rain until he lit a light and there's all these reptiles and bugs in there and he got out of there quick. Well, that's the way the Word of God is. We can think we're okay and we open up the book and we realize, whoa, I fall short in this way and I fall short in this way and it's... And sometimes it's a little bitter pill, but then sin's our big enemy, and God exposes it through His Word so that we can confess it and be cleansed. And so we need it. We need the sweet. We need the bitter. We need the sweetness of the promises of God's grace and love and mercy. We rest in that, right? We rejoice in that. But we need to, there's judgment too. There's judgment on man. God is holy. We need that too. And in essence, and in, it will feed our souls too, won't it? And it will help you to be healthy spiritually. You know, we're living in a day when there's ear tickling going on in the mega churches where it's a feel-good message and it's just what everybody wants to hear. Well, it doesn't help people if it's not the whole counsel of God. It's a warped kind of message. It's not the whole picture of who God is and what His program is. Well, let's go back in Revelation 10, verse 11, and one more verse. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, no doubt that prophecy would have to do with the things to come and the judgment. And it is a prophetic book. In fact, it starts out Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back there just to get the perspective here. Revelation 1:1. It's a book of the future, primarily. Chapter 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. But you notice, in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then later at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 10, the last chapter, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so, it's a word about the future. Now, the exhortation here to John is, thou must prophesy again before many peoples. Now, I won't go back there, but in the book of Ezekiel, you have a similar exhortation. Okay, he ate the book, it was sweet, and then it was bitter. It was a message of judgment also. And then he commissioned Ezekiel, go prophesy to these people. Well, that's what's being given to John here. Paul gave an exhortation to Timothy. I adjure thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judge the living and the dead in his appearing, preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will seek teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn aside. That's 2 Timothy 4. So, and we're living in that day, right? We don't want to hear that. It's a little too sharp. I'm going to move over here and get my ears tickled. I want to hear something else. Well, what he's telling them is, you must prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Give this message, in other words. It's a bitter pill. The judgment's coming. That's the point. Not the whole point, right? I mean, Jesus is coming and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And there's a sweetness in it. And he's going to put down all sin. But there is this aspect But first, he as a prophet would need to assimilate it, partake of it, eat it, and then deliver it. And so you can see the application. We need to be in the Word. We need to be feeding on the Word. And then we need to give the Word out. And and it's good to enjoy it and to be fed and to have that good spiritual health because we're being fed. You know, expository teaching will do that. And a systematic reading of the Bible will do that. We need that. And we need a saturation with the Word. You know, like Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. So it's we need not just a little bit, you know, but we need to be really saturated, fed with it. And then we'll have something to deliver. And now this would especially be applicable to one who's called to preach the Word. And but it, I believe it's applicable to every Christian because we are to be a witness, aren't we? We are to deliver the truth to a dying world. And you notice he says this is to many peoples. In other words, this is to the world. This is a universal judgment. And my time has failed me, but you have Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about the false teacher denies the Lord that bought them. That's a universal application of redemption. And 1 John 2:2, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he died for the world. Some will deny that. Well, you're denying plain scripture if a person denies that. And this refutes limited atonement. But it is a universal message. However, there's got to be the personal reception of it, right? Be ye reconciled to God. And the work's already done, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe it. So it's to many peoples, and we're called to many peoples. But if we not only enter into the sweetness of the message of the love of God, but you get the other side of the coin, whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The bitterness of it compels us too, doesn't it? Where these souls are dying. These souls are going to hell. You know, these souls that we're seeing around here that we're in contact with who may be alive when this judgment begins, we're accountable to them. And we ought to feel the burden of that. Like Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It constricts me down to this one point. I've got to live for the Lord. You know, we're not on a cruise down here, are we? And for our own enjoyment, we're left here to be lights in the world, in this age of grace, that souls might come to Christ. And so if we're feeding on the Word, we're going to get all that message and feel like Paul, I'm a debtor to every man. And I'm ready and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. So definitely that's, we've seen all through, this is a primary application of a Christian in the light of this prophetic book. That we know this judgment's coming. Well, how can we be quiet about it? Go, you must prophesy again before many people. In other words, you have a message. John, I realize the primary application is to John himself. He was to give this message and we have it. But it has a message to you and I, doesn't it? And we need to, got to be a witness. We have to get it out. We want to be faithful. And we'll be accountable for those souls that we're around. And it's a sweet message of the love of God, but it has its bitter side. You know, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wrath of God abides on him who believes not. Just like man is on a thin eggshell, it could break through any time. And so we want to feel that sense of urgency and be faithful to deliver it. Eat it, feed on it. We want to get the full message that's in the book and for our own growth, but then deliver it. Woe to us, like Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We have a commission, don't we? We do have a commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We do thank thee for the sweetness of it for our souls and how it feeds us and shows us Christ. We thank thee for thy love and grace to us as believers. We rejoice in that. in the favor that we have, and we rest in that, and we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee too, though, for the truth of the warnings to come, and we pray, help us to be faithful to deliver it, to deliver the message to a dying world. And having the answer, we have the antidote in the gospel. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.